And First Corinthians 12:14 says that the prophetic ministry is there to encourage us, to comfort us, and to exhort us in the things of God. It's to build us up in the body. And so that's, Lynn Morgan, Christian Maker. She's one of the prophetic voices in Waco, Texas. And so I've been doing this for the last six years, learning how to stir the prophetic in our church in a healthy way. And so I'm going to pray for you, Chicago, and I'm going to pray for you this morning to receive everything that she has for us. And it says in, I read this last week when we were praying right here, that, you know, Paul didn't just desire to come and preach a message, but to impart his very life to us. And I believe that's what's going to happen this morning. As we met her in the summertime in August, when Nicole was sick, and it was Jessica, and our kids came into a little prophetic room, and we were just all, met each other for the first time. I really didn't know her, anything about her, but she, as she prayed, it was just right on. I still hold dear in my heart, even today. And so she got to pray for all of our kids, and for Jessica as well, and just our church. And she's been loving our church. The prophetic team, yesterday morning, they met probably for the morning and afternoon. They just were together all pretty much all day, just getting to know one another, blessing each other, and getting built up in the Word. So why don't we extend a hand to Elena and just bless her so that we get everything that that God has for us this morning. Father, we pray for Elena. Father, we pray that, God, that we would get an impartation from her very life. Father, I thank you for her pastoral heart. Thank you for her mother heart, that she loves people so well. God, that it's not just about this supernatural gift that you've given the church, but God, it's about love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm so thankful that when I met her for the first time, it wasn't the word necessarily, but it was her love in the word that was so easily received and has blessed so many people. So Father, I pray that we receive everything that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys are really easy to love. It's going to be hard to leave Orlando. I've had so much fun already. What a beautiful, beautiful group of people. I'm seeing faces. When we were talking, John and I were talking about me coming here, one of the things that stood out to me and the things that John said was that... it wasn't a thing particularly that he said, but how much he loved all of you. It was like talking to a grandfather who has all these pictures of his grandkids, and he just wants to go on and on about them. And so I knew I was coming into a family when I came here. And that's what I've felt ever since I've been here. This is a beautiful family, you guys. Beautiful job that you've done. And we talked about surrender. And as I was waiting on the Lord for you, I saw this banner that said surrender. And on the other side of the banner, it says victory. Because it's the same thing. You submit to God, you resist the enemy. And what happens? He flees from you. Yeah. So we're surrendering to all that God is. But as we do that, we have victory. We have victory. I wanted to share this picture that God gave me. He speaks to me through pictures a lot. I'm very visual, so it's great that he can speak to us in our own language. And I had a picture of being a little sparrow. And you know what Jesus says about the sparrows, right? That five of them in that day could be sold for 2 cents. Well, I'd take my kids out to this, they have a Sonic in Waco that has a playground. And we go out there, and there are these little sparrows that come up, and they eat, like, the leftover french fries and all of that. So they're very humble little creatures, you know. But if you really watch them, there's such a delicate beauty about them that's fascinating. You can just watch them, and they're just like those soft brown ones. They're really beautiful. And I thought, wow, in this society, they're really not worth anything, dead or alive. But, oh, they're so beautiful. And then I began to think about how Jesus said, you know, all of, you know, when not one of them hits the ground and I don't know it. So I looked up pictures of sparrows, and there are all these amazing pictures of, like, their lives, and it's like a sparrow's life. And there's also, like, Pirates of the Caribbean. I tried to avoid that. But and then there was one picture that had this little sparrow, and its little hand or claw or whatever was around the beak of another sparrow like this. It's like, I've heard about enough about you. So it was just funny seeing, like, their lives. But it made me think of how very involved and interested and aware God is of our lives. All of the little details of your life, He really cares about it. And there's not one thing in your life that falls to the ground and He doesn't know it. He sees you. He sees you and He knows you, and He really cares about all those things in your life. And so I went to the Lord as this little sparrow, and in my great wisdom, I decided that the really good place for me to build my nest would be right in the palm of the Father's hand. Because my name was there, after all. You know, your name's inscribed on the very hand of God. My name was there. So I got all these twigs and things, you know, the sparrows use to make their little nest, and built there, because in my sparrowly wisdom, I thought, oh, you know, if I build my nest there, then God can very easily just pull me right up to His heart. I can hear it. And He can speak to me. Kiss the top of my little sparrow head. And then, if He has anything really important to do, I'll be right there to help Him. Because, you know, if you have something really important to do, you need a sparrow's nest in your hand, right? maybe not, but you do need a friend. You do need a friend. And how much is a friend worth? How much is a friend worth? A lot more than 2 cents. And so in the things that I do, I find such great freedom in being able to just be the sparrow of God. I can be His sparrow, and that means I can listen to what He says and do that and trust in the great might of the Father to do all that is in His heart. I just have to respond to Him. There was another time that I had I was going through something and felt like, oh, I feel like I'm just a leaf in the wind. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. And God says, well, that's okay, because the wind loves the leaf. And so there's one thing I want you to know that about surrender, and it's this, that if you're a leaf that surrenders to the wind, you're in a really good place. You're in a really good place, and actually, that's a sign of your victory, that you're able to be just the leaf, just the sparrow, just all that you are. Then the glory of God's released in the earth. Why? Because it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Sometimes I find that people have trouble hearing God. And a lot of times they have that trouble because they're really looking for answers. And the problem with that is that God doesn't give answers. He gives revelation. Answers are driven by the wisdom and strength of men. Revelation drives you into the presence of God. An answer is something you can see and do something about, right? Revelation is the light and power by which you are capable of seeing. An answer can be evaluated. You can hear it from God and think, what do I want to do with that? Revelation enters you and awakens your very being to the magnificent presence of the resurrected Christ, who is alive within you in all of His glory. He gives you Himself, and you are answered. Psalm 119. Don't worry, I won't read the whole thing. 104 and 105. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God, this morning we surrender to the wisdom of God. We surrender to revelation of God. We surrender to who you are and what you want to do in us and through us. We surrender our need to be right. We surrender our shame for when we were wrong. We surrender what we think we ought to do. We surrender what we don't know yet. We surrender to who you are in this new revelation you're bringing us today. So we repent of yesterday because we didn't know you so well as we know you now. Open our eyes to see you better even tomorrow than we did today. In Jesus' name. And I've told a few of you about my little girl named Phoebe. And I have three kids, Daphne, Derek, and Phoebe. They're 15, 12, and 9, and they keep me busy. Daphne's like a fireball and so gifted in many ways. She keeps me laughing, keeps me honest, keeps me up to date on all the things you're supposed to say and not to say. My son Derek is precious, and he has some special needs and some special talents, but he's a prophetic message to me. But I want to tell you a story about my youngest, Phoebe, and she's 9 and a little doll. She loves ballet and art and reading and kung fu, and she's so much fun, talented little girl, but she's a dreamer. And but she told me one time that people may think she's a girly girl, but inside she's really a tiger. I believed her. In fact, when she was 8, there was a little boy at school who decided he wanted to fight her. He was new at the school, and I think he had something to prove. She's the littlest girl in her class. She's the tiniest one. But she's a big girl, she tells me, even if she's little. So he decided he was telling her terrible things and decided he was going to fight her at recess. And he said, "I'm going to fight you." And she's like, "Well, okay." And so he charged her, and she dodged a little. Then he decided he was going to try again, tried to ram her, was running at her. She dodged, and this time threw him on the ground. And there's this little boy she plays Kung Fu Panda with every recess, every day, and he was watching, and he knew. And he was just laughing, and he's like, "You don't know what you're getting into." But it was fantastic. So I'm just listening to this in the car trying, "It's my girl." But on the way, she said, "You know, Mama, when that happened," and she's very sincere about the things she tells me, "when that happened, I felt the Spirit of God come up in me, and he said, 'You were made for this.'" The next week, she found him in PE and went and asked his name. I'm like, "Okay, kick in butt and take a name." She's 8. She wasn't even 9 yet. Like, I never taught her how to take care of a bully. I never taught her that. Maybe I should, but I didn't. It was the Spirit of God inside her that taught her how to take care of a bully. She knew it was in her. And she told me later, "You know, every time Daddy fights me, I know he's holding back." She was disappointed about that. She's like, "I've been preparing my whole life for this." And this boy didn't know what he was getting into. But, you know, as you surrender to the Spirit of God inside you, there's the power to defeat giants. Just like David, who surrendered to being a shepherd boy, didn't need to put on all that false armor. It was enough to walk in who he was. You know, I'm not just telling you this to brag about my kids, so I'd love to do that. This is really a prophetic picture for you. Because I'm going to talk to you a little bit about spiritual warfare. And that's what surrendering is. And you were made for this. Daniel 11:32 comes to mind. "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." If being a prophetic person means that we are a life-giving fountain, then there will be times we need to renew a right spirit within us, to renew the wellspring of our souls. Jimmy Seibert had a word for this year about redigging the ancient wells. It's It's way too easy to start operating out of our mind, our will, and our emotions instead of sitting back into the Spirit of God and realizing our connection with the source of our life. But it's an illusion to think that's easier, because God's presence is the power we need to do what we cannot do. And that spiritual warfare, resting in God, is a weapon. Do you know that? So is laughter. That's one thing I like about Yane. She laughs so much. She's powerful. Powerful. So is receiving love and showing it. So is the doing of ordinary things in a humble way. So is forgiveness. These are weapons of our warfare. They're empowered by the blood of Jesus. Having a right spirit within us is really a victory in itself, but it's also a sign of victory for others. Phoebe's story makes me think of the story of Esther. How Esther was successful in being true to herself and her God and rescuing her people is tied to knowing her identity and responding to God. That's the front line of our warfare as a prophetic and apostolic people, knowing who you are and knowing who your God is. my friend Gus Hunter, who's a prophetic man in Waco, like a father to me, made a point the other day about how there are some things we cannot give other people, things God has said particularly to us. I can share what God has spoken to me, what things I've experienced, but you must go to God yourself to be healed by him. That's the source of your life. We can lay hands on people and pray for baptism and gifts, but relationship is built. It's forged in conversation, in the sharing of our hearts, and in the carrying of each other's burdens. A friend is someone who listens. Which brings us back to Esther's battle. What did she do in order to win life and freedom for her whole people? And what can we do as a prophetic people surrendered to the Spirit? What can we learn from her in matters of spiritual warfare? There are many keys to Esther's success that I'm going to share with you, but first I want to read something to you from one of my favorite books, Till We Have Faces, C.S. Lewis. This is something he said. Of the things that followed, I cannot at all say whether they were what men call real or what men call dream. And for all I can tell, the only difference is that what one may see, what many see, we call a real thing, and what only one sees, we call a dream. But things that many see may have no taste or moment in them at all. And things that are shown only to one may be spears and waterspouts of truth from the very depth of truth. I could talk to you all day, and maybe it'd be good, maybe it'd be okay. But what God speaks to you, it's like spears and waterspouts of truth. He imparts something into your spirit that gives you vision, that gives you hope, that gives you life. That's what his presence does. So what did Esther do? She cultivated character. She obeyed Mordecai, who was like a father to her, as was her custom, responded within the palace to what was appropriate, exercised a humility that sought and followed wise counsel. This was part of a lifestyle that won favor and what caused her to be able even to have a chance to gain any influence with the king. How we treat people matters a lot. Character may be the very first step in your warfare. Character is the grand sum of how you respond to God and how you relate to others. Character is the evidence that you are trustworthy, found in a lifestyle of submitting to God. Surrender, and treating people the way you would like to be treated. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting to God is the first step. It's a surrender to all that he is. I think submitting to God is often diminished into this rule, obey the law. But that's not what it means. Submitting to God means being humbled by the revelation of his might and holiness and his gentle lowliness. Humbled by what and who he is and loving him for it. It's knowing my littleness and how he stoops in his greatness to the understanding and care of all that concerns me. How much is a sparrow worth in today's economy? Yet not a sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows it. Don't you know that you are worth more than many sparrows? It's good to prophesy over ourselves, declaring God's word over us, God's word for our lives. Don't set aside his grace. It's kind of like sunblock that you never put on, setting aside his grace. He's given you this grace to cover yourself. But if you don't put it on, you're going to get burned. He doesn't want that. Take out the things that God has spoken over you and exercise your faith. Speak them back over yourself, because when you disqualify yourself, what you're saying is, God, maybe you can do that for all these other people, but I'm too tough for you. You're not. You're not. Really, don't disqualify yourself. Don't discount yourself. God's a lot bigger than you think he is. This is another great book, Approaching the Heart of Prophecy, Graham Cook. It's like taking a shower. It just washes you. If you do not see it, you cannot become it. Identity must be visualized before it can be realized. See in your heart that I have given you Jericho and its king and the best of his battle-hardened warriors. The heart response is to see what the Lord is proclaiming over you and to return that image to the Lord in confession and declaration. Lord, thank you that you've made me this person already in the Spirit. I confess that my life and current experiences are therefore all geared to cooperating with the Holy Spirit to enable what you see to become my absolute present reality. Therefore, I declare that my will is given over to you, that the person you see in me shall emerge in this day for such a time as this. Know who you are. Everything in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. God's heart says yes. In matters of the heart between you and the Father, reason must take its cue from divinely inspired imagination moving in trust and faith. Reason has its place. Logic has its place. But it must be submitted to the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it leads you astray. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Doesn't mean get rid of it. Just means don't lean on it. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Another thing that Esther did, and this is a curious thing that she did, it was that she didn't know everything. It was Esther's cousin Mordecai who told her of the edict and declared truth to her to help her see wisdom and discern her path. Mordecai put it to her straight. We need straight talkers, don't we? We need straight talkers in our lives. That's discipleship. He said, you can hide if you want, but don't think that you will be safe in the palace when it all comes down. What if you were chosen for such a time as this? Sometimes we just need to know what we don't know. I don't always operate in a right spirit. I was teaching one of our dream classes one time, and in the middle I thought, this is dull, I'm putting everybody to sleep. And maybe that's good, they can dream more, but I didn't like my teaching at the moment and decided I'd change it next time. And that's all good, but the next day I started getting hit. Those arrows from the enemy, you know, that say, you should have this and you shouldn't that, and who do you think you are, and those kinds of things. It's terrible. Those are the thoughts of the accuser. Do you know that? When those kinds of thoughts hit you, they come from the accuser. And that means, it's really good to know that, because that means they're not from God. And if they're not from God, they're not for you. And if they're not for you, mature spiritual people are able to say quite freely, I don't know. Justin Dora is the director of the day school in Waco and oversees the training schools. And before I began working with the prophetic ministry, I worked with him. And his voice still follows me. I have conversations with him in my head. He knows this. Don't worry. It goes something like this. Justin, what? You tried something and failed? Good. What'd you learn? Me, sulkily. That I'm not going to do that again. Justin, okay. What are you going to do? Well, I was thinking of trying this and this and this. Great! Try it and see how it goes. Me, okay. That's it? Justin, yeah. Me, huh. Guys, I don't know everything, and I might fail. But the good thing is that if I am shooting for the will of God and miss it, I still make a bullseye in Romans 8:28, because God works all things together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can trust him. And that means you can try things. You can try some crazy things in the spirit as you're trying to follow the will of God and trust that he's going to catch you and he's going to make all things work together for the good of those who love God, for you and for the other people that love God around you. You can trust for him and for them too. But Esther listened to the word of Mordecai and was open to his feedback. Her feelings and the law and maybe her life were in disagreement with that word. She probably didn't feel like it was a good idea to go to the king and risk her life. And this is where we have to be careful. We must be open to feedback from each other so that we can get a full picture. You see, emotions are always egocentric. They only have one perspective. And they're really great as diagnosticians, but they make terrible leaders. So you don't follow your feelings, but you do pay attention to them. Esther knew she needed help. She recognized that she herself was not strong enough for the job. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you're in good company. It's a good thing that goodness and mercy pursue me, because sometimes I find that I am running away from them. That's why stillness is so important. When you quiet your soul and still yourself, goodness and mercy can catch you. So when I realized I was listening to the accuser the other day, I stopped and asked God to help me. If I listen to the accusations of the enemy, he'll lead me right back into the cage of my own righteousness. I'll be stuck in that courtroom dialogue in my head, accused and guilty. Do you ever start doing that, arguing with the enemy? But God's judgment has already been passed. And his judgment for you is mercy. Mercy. He already issued the judgment. It's mercy. So I can stand there in that courtroom and continue to argue with the enemy all day, or I can take God's judgment and head out the door with my beloved and go to the beach. I don't know what you prefer, but I think the beach sounds pretty good. But you can do that. You can do that. You have to think about your thinking. You see, as you think about your thinking, then you're able to change it. I can leave that courtroom because Jesus said it's finished. The end. This is so hopeful because we no longer belong to sin, but to Christ. Prophecy exposes lies and breaks off shame. We have a new identity. When we prophesy over people, we speak to people according to who they are, their true identity as sons and daughters of God, inviting them into closeness with him. As we grow in our relationship with God, we become more honest. Less and less do we need to cover ourselves. It's sin that tells us we should. God is really enough. When we know our salvation is Christ, we don't need the veil anymore. C.S. Lewis said it something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. How are we to talk with God face to face until we have faces? You know, you can wrap words around just about anything and make it look good, make it sound good. But when you get right down to who you are and where you are and what you do and why you do it, and the veil is removed, that's when you can enter the Holy of Holies. For his part, he's already been torn to let you in. So he calls you to himself. Now come as you are, you bride of Christ. Enter into the most holy of places. You are invited in. You are invited in. You can let go of all of the sin and the guilt and the shame, the things you don't know, the things that you've tried and messed up. You can let go of that and enter the very holy of holies because Jesus himself was torn to let you in. That's why you live under an open heaven, because of what he did. And you're in a new creation. Do you know that? Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that you're just this same old creation that's just been kind of revamped like a computer, you know, that goes sour and you get it revamped or whatever. But it's not like that. A new creation. You're a new creation because you're something that never was before. That kind of new. Something that never was before. A human being in whom God dwells and makes his sanctuary. The living God inside of you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a prophetic people, to hear from him, to live out of the Spirit of God that's inside of you. Not by just all of the rules and the laws and all of that. They were just meant to point you to this Jesus, this God who has life for you, and you can live out of that life. Isn't it much better to live out of that, who you are, what you know without knowing? You know, Job was repenting at the end of all of his days. You know what he went through. He repented at the end because he said, I spoke about what I didn't know. In fact, it was too wonderful to know. That's the kind of God. That's the kind of God that's inviting you into a relationship with him. A God who is way too wonderful to even know. And yet we do. Because of his Spirit, he makes us to know what cannot be known. Esther recognized who her enemy was and who it was not. Mordecai informed Esther about the edict and told her about Haman's role in it. And that's important because if Esther had considered the king to be the enemy, her actions would have been entirely different and her outcome would have been entirely different. But if she hadn't recognized Haman as the enemy, also bad, right? So what does that have to do with prophecy? If you operate under leadership as if they're your enemy when they're not, you will likely prophesy out of the wrong spirit. It's important to know your enemy. When my niece Christina was 4 years old, she was learning about stranger danger, and it really didn't seem to curb her talking at all. Her sister told her one time that she wasn't supposed to be talking to strangers, and Christina was just nonplussed. She responded, "What? That's not a stranger. That's the pizza man. Don't you know?" I guess it's important also to know who is not your enemy, the pizza man. But, you know, we can be really sensitive sometimes, and sometimes injury just happens because we live in community, right? But God says that he wants us to learn to be as dear children, tender-hearted toward each other, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us, Ephesians 4:32. The real problem is when injury becomes offense. And offense says, the pain was on purpose. This happened, and they meant it. And that's where we have to tend our hearts and get God's perspective, so we don't become Absaloms under a David, thinking that we're Davids under a Saul. But if you do find out that you're an Absalom, then what? What do you do? Well, you turn yourself into the prodigal son and you run back to the father. That's what you do. And he's always there to receive you. You're not destined for brokenness or evil. You are made for God. You're made for him. A right spirit is a result of faith. It believes the goodness of God, surrenders to the goodness of God, regardless of the circumstances. And that results in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When you face trials, like losing a loved one or having chronic pain or having a baby with severe special needs when you wanted him so much. And you're met by God in your darkest hour and he carries you. Then you begin to know that nothing can separate you from his love. Knowing him as your soul's anchor. You know, we like to quote that verse from John 16 about, if I ask anything in the Father's name, you know, he will do it. And then, and the disciples, when they heard that, they were like, yes, now we understand you. You were speaking in parables before. We get this. And then Jesus says, do you? You're about to be scattered. But then he ends that chapter with saying this. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what I'm telling you isn't that you won't have trials. What I'm telling you is, he will be with you. And anything that you go through, he will use for your good, and you can trust him to do it. Oh, there's so much I have written here that I want to share with you. Esther valued the lives of others above the chance to build her own kingdom. So what is building my own kingdom? Building my own kingdom can look like me doing things in order to get my own, to be noticed, to be cared for, to be satisfied in life, all of those kinds of things. But she didn't value her kingdom above the lives of others. And that's humility. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren, family. Graham Cook, I'm going to read from this again. Graham Cook says this, a prophet is always being tested in ministry. Walk softly in the prophetic before God. If you're not sure of something, stay quiet. In the context of local church, most prophecy can wait a day, if not a week. Take time to pray about it because you can always come back to it. Prophesy at the level of faith you've got. It's better to stop in prophecy than to go too far. It is always easier to add than to retract. You know, you can't unsee something that you've seen, but you also can't unsay something that you've said. So, you know, we're all humans here, I believe, which means that we have an innate desire for love and significance. Sometimes we can take hold of our gift and think, whatever that gift is, think, this is the thing that will gain that for me. But that's a trap. Maybe you found that out. God sets us on the back shelf sometimes so we can just get with him. He wants us to know his love, receive his truth, walk in confidence in him, and he absolutely loves it when we're confident in him. But there are times that you'll go through when God manifests himself, and sometimes he hides himself. Do you know that? There are seasons in your walk with God of manifestation and of hiddenness. And in the times of manifestation, which I love, it's so great being in the presence of God and knowing it. That's so fantastic. I enjoy that so much. I want it to happen all the time. But in those times of hiddenness, he's building something in you. He's building something in you. You know, through extractive metallurgy, they take out what is valuable from rock. They take the valuable ore out of rock, and it's a process of heating and cooling, heating and cooling. And what it does is it can make a metal, rather than brittle, it makes it tough. There's a difference between being brittle or hard and being tough. And so this process that God takes us through of this manifestation and hiddenness thing, it makes us tough spiritually so that we can endure trial, so that we can endure the ebbs and the flows in our lives and in our spirits without being shattered. So if you're in a time of hiddenness, then be patient and wait on the Lord. It won't be forever, but trust him even in those times, because you can know that he's building a foundation in you so that you're not dependent on the feeling, but you're really dependent on him. Another thing that's interesting about Esther is how she walked around the law. She understood the law, and she was able to break it because she knew how to break the law without breaking the spirit of the law. James 3:17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." There's a story about Queen Victoria. And at one time, there was this emissary from South Africa who came to England. And he was an Afrikaans man. And the Afrikaans people of South Africa are farmers. And so he came, and I can't imagine going to a dinner party like that where you have to know, like, which fork to use and how to hold your finger. I don't know. It sounds overwhelming. But the Afrikaans man made a mistake at this very elite dinner party, and he took the finger dipping bowl, where you're supposed to clean your fingers, and thought it was to drink from. And so in the middle of the dinner party, he drinks from this bowl. And all the people around are just kind of like, and looking over at the queen, like, what's she going to do? She just seemed to ignore it. Then after a little while, the queen was talking about something else. Ever so subtly, she just reached over and picked up her finger bowl and drank from it. And everyone at that table learned a lesson that day. Yes, there are rules in society about how to do things that are helpful, but there was a deeper rule that she wasn't willing to break. Courtesy in her house. Love. The rule of love is the one that should guide our lives. And so that teaches us how to break rules without breaking the spirit of the law. There's so much to say to you. Here's another thing. Esther acted courageously and asked boldly. She asked for a new edict to be passed. And it's important for you to know your authority in God. You have authority. His authority in you. And there is more for you if you will only imagine that God is that good. There's so many times when I wish I had lent to the same spirit that Phoebe did on that playground. But sometimes we just get run over, don't we? Sometimes I get beaten down. I had just been through a series of unfortunate events. I got my feelings hurt by a dear friend. Some guy hit on me at Panera, and it made me feel really weird. We went out. We found out that this bill that we were expecting was a lot more money than we thought at the time. Our house had a flood under it, and our floors buckled, and just a lot of things all at once. And sometimes it just comes all at once, doesn't it? And God's delivered me from all those things, and I knew it would turn out to be good. But sometimes life hits a lot harder than that. And some of you have been through things like that. When there's a sickness that you can't find a cure for. When there's a death in your family. When things just seem all to fall apart. You don't have to be that old to know that sometimes the bully on the playground can be awfully big. So what do? When you've been knocked over, run over, and find yourself dusting off and wondering what just happened? Or what about when you're just tired of fighting? And what about when you feel like you don't even know which way is up? Maybe that's not where you are right now, and that's great if you're not. But we all find ourselves there from time to time. And the Spirit of God is calling us back to ourselves as we lean into Him. He would have us to be bold, courageous, kind, wise, loving, valiant, fearless, peaceful, joyful children. We grow into that maturity by way of receiving from Him, receiving, repenting, and receiving more. It's like the two-step of the Spirit. Receive, repent, receive. That's how you dance with the Spirit. Receive, repent, receive. You keep receiving from Him and He fills you up to overflowing. And then you want to repent, because then it means there's room for more. By prophetic words, we wage warfare in our lives and in the lives of other people. One time I was walking across Baylor campus. This was a while ago when I was in college. And I felt the Holy Spirit was urging me to stop at this one place where there was this big rectangular cement-looking block thing, and to kneel down and pray there, right in the middle of the campus. And so I was just walking by, and being the, you know, mature prophetic person that I was, I just kept walking. Like, God, that's right in the middle of campus. Why do you want me to do that? I just kept going. Then I got back to my apartment and sat on my couch, and I was like, oh, what did I just do? I should have listened to the Lord. I disobeyed God. I missed something. But there was warfare going on in me right then, and it wasn't just the warfare of to obey or not to obey, but there was also the warfare over how you fail and get back up again. There was that fight within myself between comparison and passion, fear of rejection, and true devotion, conformity, and obedience. I wrestled with God, but I was determined that He should win. Do you know you can do that? You can wrestle with God when you're determined He should win. So I repented and went about my day. You remember what I said about failing in faith? You can try something and miss it and get back up. But a right spirit within us means that we can run to the arms of the Father. We repent and receive, and God increases our capacity to fail in faith. So that next day, I was walking along the same way, and the Holy Spirit led me there again. And this time, having wrestled through what I did the day before, I was much bolder. So I went and hid behind a tree. Oh, you know, that's so much less conspicuous than kneeling down right there in the middle of campus. I'm sure you would have been fearless, but I was holding on to that tree for life. I wasn't willing, though, to go back to my couch and be defeated again. So I prayed and got the courage, and finally I said, okay, I'm going to do it. So I went over and I kneeled down. I'm like, okay, God, now what? Here I am. Now what? And I did that after that. I did that several times. And maybe it looked weird. But you know what happened? That semester, not long after that, they set up a 24/7 prayer tent right at that spot. It was awesome. Maybe they were trying to give me a hint, huh? But as a prophetic person, the atmosphere inside of you will have an effect on the atmosphere outside of you. And you are a prophetic people. And what you do and the way you respond to God is going to have an effect in this city, in this nation, and in the nations of the earth. What God is doing right here, He is going to cause to be explosive. He's going to multiply it. But you wait on the Lord and trust Him to do that. And you just do the next thing that He is saying to you to do, and you trust Him with it. God's going to renew a right spirit within us. Forgiveness and repentance are such splendid things in the light of the cross, because the answer is always a resounding, of course I want you. Of course, that's what it's all about. So you come back to Him. What the cross produces for us is sanctuary. What I'm talking about here is not a room in a building, but more like a bird sanctuary. And I want to take you there right now. So if you would, can you just close your eyes for me? Maybe the band can come up. Just close your eyes. And I want you to picture this. Use your divine imagination, which might be the very womb of faith. And picture this. You're in a protected and vast space. It's your natural habitat, and you are free. The pressures, performance measures, pain and problems of life are all covered by the blood of Jesus. And you enter alone and unashamed. There's no place for shame here, because it cannot pass through the blood. Surrender it all. You are here in the presence of the Holy One, and He is delighted that you are here. His eyes are set on you, and He's not disappointed. Far from it. Do you see the sand on the ground around your feet now? Can you count all of them? These are all His hopeful thoughts, His dreams of having you here with Him now. And standing on them now is His dream come true. Dare to imagine it. Look into God's very being and see what you see. Who is this wild man? This passionate God? He has things to show you. Stay here and listen, and I'm going to release some things over you right now. I release you to hear your name on the lips of the Maker. I release from you heavy yokes and troubled sleep. I release you to take up new dreams and renewed hope. I release you to believe again, to try again, to rest again, to fly again. I release in you the spirit of Esther, the spirit of boldness, of honor, of pressing into the presence, of overcoming, of submitting and conquering, of demolishing strongholds and renewing the fight, of empowerment, of authority, of resolve, of love. May you dream, may you hope, may you remember who you are. Father, I thank you for this people. I thank you for your love for them, and I ask that you would just release things in them. Oh God, that they would know your goodness. Cause us to surrender to all that you are, that the victory of God would be evident in our lives, and that it would be explosive and transformative in this city. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and will do. In Jesus' name.